Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the truths that we get to sing each and every morning as we gather as your people, where we declare your greatness and your goodness, where we get to hear from your word and how it forms us and shapes us as your people. We're grateful for the freedoms that we have to be able to gather and sing together without fear of persecution. And so we don't want to take that lightly or for granted, God. We want to praise you for those gifts and blessings. And God, as we continue in our worship and as we look at your word today, I ask that you would speak to us, God, that your Holy Spirit would bring an extra dispensation of comfort this morning, of clarity, of grace, as we look at your word. God, help us to hear from you, see from your word, and respond in obedience. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. We are going to be starting the book of James today. So if you have your Bible, I would invite you to grab it and turn to James chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you in the basket, and you can turn to page 1071 there. But the book of James is known as a very practical book. Out of the 108 verses in James, 59 different commands are found. So 59 commands within 108 verses. That's like a command every two verses. So the call to obedience and faithfulness is all over the place in this book. Really, the theme of James could be summarized as the relationship between obedience and faith, works and faith. But as we launch into the book of James, a different topic emerges first. This morning, we're going to get into the idea of suffering. And I want to enter this pastorally, because every single person in this room has felt the effects of suffering, of trials, of hardships, of pain. And so I want to recognize that up front, that this is an intensely personal thing. The suffering and the pain that each of you have dealt with in your life is not just an intellectual exercise in which we participate. They are real experiences that have shaped and formed you to the core in profound ways. But as much as we can, my hope is that we can work towards allowing what is true to move into our emotions, give shape and form our emotions and into our experiences of pain, and allow the truthfulness of God's word to shape us more than our experiences or emotions might. And we do that by giving it the rightful place, God's word, the rightful place in our hearts. And so with that in mind, here's our big idea for today. The big takeaway that I want us to have is for us to come away with a theology of suffering. What is the biblical way to view and respond to suffering? And within that, there's six parts to a theology of suffering. One, suffering will happen. Two, seek to maintain joy in suffering. Thirdly, suffering will produce good. Number four, suffering reorients us. And then in our suffering, God is blameless. And then lastly, number six, everything God brings our way is for our ultimate good. Those are the six parts that are going to make up and form this biblical theology of suffering that I'm hoping we can come away with today. So the first thing that we must come to grips with regards to a theology of suffering is that, one, suffering will happen. Look with me, James chapter 1, starting in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it a joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. And so, just stopping right there. The author of this book identifies himself as James. This is the same James that we find in the Gospels, who is the half-brother of Jesus. He now, James, has assumed a prominent leadership role within the early Jerusalem church. And if you look in the beginning of Acts chapter 8, you'll read that significant persecution comes to the church and breaks out, and it scatters God's people. People and leaders of the early church are being murdered for their faith, and so many of the early Christians become scared due to the pressure of the secular culture, and so they scatter around the ancient world. They disperse. And these are the people that James is writing to, the people who got scared and moved to Idaho and Texas. Okay? The 12 tribes dispersed who are now being persecuted and therefore facing significant trials and suffering. And James just gets right into it and starts addressing the main struggle that these Christians are dealing with, that is suffering. And notice that it doesn't say, my brothers and sisters, if you ever face trials of various kinds. No, it says, when you face trials of various kinds, which means it will happen. Suffering will come your way. The reality of life is that we are always dealing with suffering of one kind or another. We are either coming out of significant suffering, we are either in the midst of some significant suffering, or we are about to enter into some serious, significant suffering. And this may sound like an incredibly negative thought, but as someone in my position, as a pastor who interacts with a lot of people often on their worst day, I am fully aware of the reality of suffering in the lives of humans. I've learned to, whenever I enter into a room, just assume that everyone is struggling and suffering in some way, shape, or form, often in secrecy and silence. Because it's true. So let's talk about it. If that is our reality, let's not hide it. Let's talk about it. Let's learn and deal with it. And the reason I want to highlight this as the first point of the sermon is because there is a tribe within the umbrella of professed Christianity that will tell you that if you become a Christian, you won't suffer. That will tell you if you give enough money, you won't suffer. I mean, you can test that. Go ahead. But that you have sickness and disease because you're in sin. But that is not biblical at all. In fact, the Bible says that becoming a Christian may incur more earthly suffering for you. Because now you have a target on your back from an enemy. We most associate and relate with Jesus when we suffer. Philippians says that we have been granted not only belief in Christ, but also to suffer for him. The experience of suffering is the constant in our human experience. It's going to happen, which leads to our second point. We are to maintain joy in suffering. Read again with me verse 2. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. I say this often, but I think we can become so familiar with Christianity and certain biblical language that it begins to lose its intended impact on us, that the original writers and that the Holy Spirit want us to feel the weight of. And so I want us to recognize the crazy of this statement here. We need to feel the depth of the insanity of what is being spoken in this verse, right? Consider it a great joy when you suffer, when you are put through the ringer, when every ounce of energy and strength and emotion is being ripped from you because of the pain and hurt that you are experiencing. Consider it a joy. I mean, think about that. And as hard and as difficult as it may be, we need to reckon and wrestle with our pain and with our trials to be able to do what James and the scriptures is telling us to do here, to actually consider it joy when we experience trials. Why? How? What? Well, that leads us to number three. Suffering will produce good. Verse 3. Consider it great joy because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may not, or so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. So here is the reason why we ought to respond with great joy when trials and suffering comes our way, because it first tests our faith. James is framing our suffering in spiritual terms. He wants us to understand that everything life brings our way, especially trials, hardships, pain, and suffering, are ultimately spiritual issues. Now, there's kind of a trite and dismissive response that we can fall into as the church within this idea, and we don't want to do that. We don't want to just with a self-righteous tone and attitude respond to people's pain with, well, the Lord must be up to something in your life. He's testing your faith, so just suck it up. No, there is a needle that we need to thread here because we want to be truthful, yes, which is ultimately helpful, but we want to do so in a way that reckons with the depth of the pain that people are experiencing. We want to love people. Coming to grips with what is being said here, that there is joy and faith amidst suffering, is incredibly important for us to understand and respond to appropriately because of what tends to happen. So in 20 years of being a pastor, I would say that the number of people who have walked away from God and the church as a result of some intellectual crisis compared to those who walk away due to some sort of significant experience with regards to pain and suffering is not even close. Not even close. Almost 100% of the time, people who walk away do so because some sort of pain and suffering in their life. Right? They think, I cannot reconcile the pain that I am experiencing right now with what is being communicated in the Bible as a good God and how he would allow that to happen to me. And so I want us to really consider what the Bible is saying here. We should consider our experiences of pain and suffering with joy, great joy, because it tests our faith, which then produces, if we pass the test, endurance. When you meet real pain and suffering, rejoice because it is testing your faith. It is putting pressure on your faith. And when you pass the test, it will produce in you endurance. And so the payoff of suffering is a growth in endurance and strength. The illustration that immediately comes to my mind is working out because I do it just so much. And but every day, we all have choices to make in life. Am I going to exercise and work out today, or am I going to be happy? And so when you think about exercising or working out, at its core, you're simply doing normal, natural movements, but with added weight and stress upon you. And when you do those movements with that added weight and stress, the result is it makes you stronger. Right? We can all agree that the process and experience of working out is terrible. It is painful. It's suffering. You question all of your life's decisions in that moment. But each time that you are able to persist and you get through it, you get stronger. That's the payoff. It strengthens you. And so for the next time you go into the gym and make dumb decisions, you are more able to endure and go longer and maybe add more weight. And beyond just your muscles, there's growth and maturity that happens within your nervous system. It strengthens your mind. It brings clarity. There's a total effect that the stress and suffering from working out can result in and produce in you. This is the promise of James in this passage. Suffering has the ability to form you in a holistic way. As he says, endurance has a full effect so that you may be mature, complete, lacking nothing. The Greek word here for complete is teleos, which means perfectly designed for the end in which you were created for. Perfectly designed for the end in which you were created for. Suffering can give you the resources you need to weather life. It makes you the exact version of what God intended you to be. That's what suffering can do for you. Now, again, I don't want to downplay the difficulty of this. This is not easy. This is hard. But if we can just step back for a moment and see the difficult situation that we might be in or that is before us or that we are in front of for its potential, if we could see the potential, a testing from God that can make our faith stronger, it is then that we will grow in maturity, grow into the person that we were designed to be. Suffering can, is able to produce good in us. Number four, suffering reorients us. Verse 9, let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises and together with the scorching wind dries up the grass. Its flower falls off and its beautiful appearances perish. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. People find their identity and worth in power, positions, and possessions. And James is issuing a warning here, because trials reveal the true source of our safety and security. More often than not, we place our worth, our value, our trust, our safety and security in our stuff. We place it in our job, the nice and secure job that we have, the economy, in our nice house, in our nice car. We place it and find it in our family, in relationships that we built, and all the protection that we have sought to surround ourselves with. We are finding our identity and source of safety in our abilities and in who we are. And what God is saying here is that all of that stuff that we tend to place our worth, value, trust, safety, and security in will fade away like wilting grass. And he warns that the person who trusts ultimately in these things, in their riches, in their ability to accumulate, that all these things will fade away, and you too will fade away along with those resources. All of us, to one degree or another, are attaching our hearts, our trust, our hope, our identity in the things of this earth. So God, in his kindness, will sometimes send suffering our way in order to wake us up and help us to detach from those things and reorient ourselves to him. So here's another way to frame this thought. If your life were truly free of pain and suffering, would you ever think about God? Would you pray like you know you should? Would you read the Bible like you know you should? Would you desperately cling to Jesus like you know you should? If we're honest, we would all admit that we pray and cling to God more often during times of pain than times of prosperity. Prosperity and ease are a blindness. It creates a sheen and a mask of self-sufficiency that really only pain and trials and hardships has the power to take away. And it's only when the chair is pulled out from under us that we then realize how truly dependent we have been upon the chair the whole time. It's very possible that some of the suffering we see and experience is designed to simply open our eyes to what is real and what is true, to rip off the mask of self-sufficiency. Number five, in our suffering, God is blameless. Verse 13. No one undergoing a trial should say, "I am being tempted by God," since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin has conceived, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Turn this off. So every single one of us is dealing with different issues. Job problems, financial issues, health issues, financial worries, all sorts of stresses and concerns that we all experience in life. And all of these things present us with a certain temptation. We could shift blame or choose bitterness that will ultimately lead to the destruction of family, relationships, and self. Or we could choose to walk the path of wisdom that asks, what is God doing in this situation? How is God trying to shape me through this situation? What opportunity do I have here? These are the decisions that we must make a million times every single day. Will I walk in the wisdom of God in this situation, or will I not? We have the ability as Christians to see and respond with the gospel in all situations. We can say, this isn't how it should be, but it is because of sin. God is redeeming this, and God will ultimately restore it. We have the ability to do that each and every time when facing some sort of pain or suffering or trial. And the alternative response is actually what James is writing against here. So the people of God here that he is writing to were actually blaming God. They were dealing with pain as Jews displaced within the Roman Empire. They were experiencing the suffering and oppression and persecution, and they were blaming their experiences of pain and suffering on God. But before we go after them too hard, we need to realize and admit that we do this as well. We often refuse to take responsibility. We blame our parents. We blame society. We blame our political foes. It's their fault. They did this. This is the alternative to the wisdom of God, blaming. And this has been the universal response of mankind since the beginning of time. Right in Genesis 3, when sin first entered the world, Adam blames the woman and quickly reminds God, whom you introduced me to, by the way, thanks a lot, God, right? And he's kind of blaming God for giving him the woman. And then when God turns his attention to the woman, she blames the serpent, right? He hissed a lot and it was just tempting. I couldn't resist. Blame from the very beginning. James here is saying, no, it is not God's fault. This has to be at the center of our understanding and beliefs as Christians. God is not a God that tempts. God is not a God who deals in evil. When pain and suffering enter our lives, God cannot be blamed for it. So who or what is to blame? Well, the blame must start here, with us. And this is a wildly unpopular idea in our culture today. The last person our world tells you to blame is you. Everything around us tells us that it's someone else's fault. It's society, it's systemic, it's the right, it's the left, it's the economy, it's my parents, it's a million things, but it's never me. So I have five kids trying to get ready for when TLC calls and offers me a show. But for those who don't know, I have four girls and only one boy. Okay, four girls and only one boy. So I do the morning routine for our kids. Again, four girls, one boy. Every day, I get them up. I make breakfast for them. I pray for them. I take them to school. I participate and do the whole morning routine for them. And I walk into Josiah's room, my one son, the other day, and there's a broken toy on the floor in which we talked about the day before, about him not doing certain things to break it. And so I ask him, what happened? And he said, it was Steve. I'm like, who the heck is Steve? Blame and not taking responsibility is innate in us from birth. It's us. I'm the problem, it's me. That's not to say that there aren't external factors at play. But the actual cause, the brokenness, originates with us. Each of us have our own set of desires within us. They look differently for all of us. And we must reckon with the fact that the brokenness is with us and isn't just an out there problem. It is an in here problem. Number six, everything God brings our way is for our ultimate good. Verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By his own choice, he gave birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Everything good comes from God, and everything that comes from God is ultimately good. And the key word in that is ultimate. God has the end in mind. God has the finish line as the ultimate perspective. Right? Many of you parents probably understand this. In the moment of discipline with your child, they have no understanding of why this is a good thing. But you know that this is producing, hopefully, behavioral modification of some kind to bring about their ultimate good. The same way with God. We don't have the vision and view that God has. We cannot see the end, but he can. He does. He knows. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Our faith must wrap around the truth that everything is ultimately for our good. If we lose this conviction, then each and every moment of pain and suffering will bring crippling doubt. But if we can anchor ourselves in this truth and start from a place that declares the goodness of God, then it makes it that much more possible to navigate pain and suffering without losing perspective and losing hope. It will enable us more quickly to get to the point of asking, okay, what is God doing in this? How is he trying to form me in this situation? What is he trying to teach me or show me? What kind of trust is he hoping to draw from me in this moment? Every trial and moment of pain presents a moment of choice for us. So you can't be deceived into thinking that God hates you or is out to get you or that he doesn't want good for you. No, the opposite is true. God deeply loves you, cares for you, and wants good for you. We just don't always agree with him about what good means. I'll end and leave you with this. When suffering comes your way, Christianity is the only faith and philosophy that says God can empathize with you. It's the only faith and philosophy that communicates a personal God that will empathize with you. And he can empathize with you because he suffered for you. We believe in a God who entered into suffering willingly. And because of that, when we are in the midst of our suffering, we can look for Jesus because he is near. He is there with us, beside us, walking alongside of us, in it. And because of the cross, when we experience pain, we know that at the end of it can come life, joy, and flourishing. Because Jesus modeled that on the cross. The greatest tragedy and pain this world could ever know resulted in the greatest blessing for you and I as Christians. And that is the hope of Christianity and the gospel, that in the midst of suffering and trials, there's good, because there's Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that truth. That if nothing else, you are with us. And that we share in the sufferings of Christ and the fellowship of your sufferings. God, help us. Help us to have a biblical theology of suffering. Give us a better understanding, a better trust in you. Prepare us for times of hardship, so that when they do come, we might weather the storms through the power of your Holy Spirit and come away passing the test with greater endurance and strength and hope in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.